Let's go to the Word of God this morning as we look at Acts chapter 17, and we see our text for this morning. Let me read it to you. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Paulinia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to be raised from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great number of devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men from the rabble, they formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. And they attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them. And they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Praise the Lord for the reading of his holy word. This morning, as we study God's word together, we're truly looking at what is a support ministry? What is the workings of those who support ministry by working behind the scenes, back behind the stage, so to speak, and providing for those who are evangelists and those who are teachers and those who are serving in the spotlight of ministry, so to speak. Today we're going to look at this passage of scripture and see what happens when a support ministry person is brought into the spotlight. What does that mean for you and I in those moments, if particularly this is your part of ministry and you thought, never should I be in the front lines, never should I be in the spotlight that others should notice me. My mission and my purpose is to support those who do and to make sure that their ministry is effective and they're free from needs. And there's many of you out there that are like this. But what I'm going to tell you this morning is that those who serve unseen by men are always seen by God. And not only that, though you work backstage, there is going to be a time when the Lord is going to bring you forth. It might be in a small way. It might be in a great way. But he will bring you forth that you will shine for Christ before all men. And we have to remember, too, that there is truly out there an enemy who would love to see your ministry destroyed. Because if he sees your ministry destroyed, he knows it weakens those who are on those front lines. So this morning, as we look at this brother in the Lord, Jason, and we only get these few verses of him, we're going to see what support ministry is, what the challenges are about it, whether or not it's important, and what does it mean when we finally have to stand and face everyone and say, "I am a believer. This is who I am." Let's bow our heads together and let's prepare for this time of studying God's word. Thank you, Lord. I thank you for this time together with my brothers and sisters. I thank you that we are drawn together by your living word. As we look here in Acts, Father, we thank you for the captured history of your early church by the faithful teacher and studying historian Luke. Lord, this good physician, we thank you for this historical account that we can understand your truth together. Be with us and help us. I pray that you would help me speak your words to your people right now, that we would understand together and we would grow in the Lord, and that from this, Lord, we would have a deepened sense of our ministries, whatever it is on the spectrum of ministry opportunities and available gifts that you give, Lord, that we would understand our place and that you are always calling us, in no matter where we are, to shine for Christ. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first part of what I want to do is I want to explain where Paul and Timothy and Luke and Silas have traveled off to. So we have a map, and we're going to show you that map right now. Remember, they have traveled from Asia Minor, where was Troas, and last we studied, he'd gone all the way across because of a vision that God had given Paul of a man from Macedonia calling him and saying, come help us. And so they traveled to Macedonia, which we would know as modern day Greece now. As they go to Macedonia, they stop in Philippi. In Philippi, instead of a man waiting there to be helped, there's Lydia, one of the first converts of Europe. And Lydia welcomes Paul and Timothy and Luke and Silas and has them all come into their home, and the early church of Philippi has begun. They're thrown in jail, and after being thrown in jail, the Lord shakes the whole jail and doors open and chains burst off, and the jailer comes in about to commit suicide because he might have lost any of these prisoners and his life was forfeit. But instead, Paul's called out and he says, we're here, don't do anything. And that man comes to Christ, and his whole family, just like Lydia's family, all come to Christ. And there begins solidly this faithful church in Philippi. Well, Paul and his entourage, his cohort of evangelists, don't just stay there. They know the Lord is calling them to travel around Macedonia. And so where they go to next is the very heart of Macedonia. They go to the capital city, to Thessalonica. And in Thessalonica, which this city, let's just talk about this for a moment. This is a major port for the Roman Empire. And it had been a major city and a capital of this area since 148 BC. That's an ancient civilization as far as we're concerned. And we look at this, and this is still a city today. This Thessalonica, although it's called Thessaloniki in Greek today. And you can see there are many ancient structures and buildings still there from that time. It's absolutely fascinating. But it was actually founded, this very city, in 316 BC by one of the Macedonian generals named Cassander. And Cassander, as he conquered the known village that was there at the time and made it a city and a port for the Hellenistic government that they had, he never named it after his wife, Thessaloniki. And after he named it after his wife, this became a major point of power. In fact, it was a point of power and a resource to all of Rome until about the 2nd century AD. What a vital city. This was also one of the prominent cities within Christendom, and one in which Paul later would be traveling down as he goes to Athens and Corinth, and would even write back a letter to the Thessalonians and would send Timothy back there to see how they're doing in faithfulness. What we have to understand, though, and this is one of the amazing things, is Paul was there, according to the scripture, for 3 Sabbath days, which means 3 Saturdays, before this whole event occurs, this attack, this mob rule. And in those 3 days, Paul is there doing what Paul does. He looks for the synagogue, he goes in and he teaches on those Sabbaths. And he teaches about Christ Jesus, and he teaches about him being the Lord, him being the Christ, him being Messiah, having died and resurrected from the dead. This is what Paul would often preach and teach on. But in this particular instance, that raises up jealousy, especially as many come to faith. As many come to faith and believe, there's jealousy from the Jewish leadership in that moment in time. And that begins the situation that brings in this support ministry person named Jason. Jason was just kind of an average Joe. We don't know much else about him other than he was willing to take in Paul and the other apostles with him. The other ones who were sent. I say apostle with a little A, not big A. They were sent ones for the gospel ministry. Here they were, and Jason brought them in and he cared for them. He cared for them probably within this month that they've been there ministering. You think about that. Here comes this group of four men, and in 1 month's time, a church begins. This is truly a work of the Lord. You see the evidence of him speaking to those who have a foundation of understanding Yahweh and who Yahweh is. Let's go to the next slide. As we go to this next slide, you see that some of the ancient structures that are still around in Thessalonica today, and also an image, a painting of an idea of Paul trying to talk and witness to those who are there in the synagogue. And the words that Paul used in here, as it talks about, he reasoned with them. He dialogued. The word is dialogued. He didn't just get up there and preach to them. He had a question and answer time. He was giving an apologetic. He was bringing forth the scriptures that they would understand clearly from God's own word that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the one they've been waiting for, and that he was put to death, and he rose again, and he is Lord. Now remember that. That's one of the key issues that comes up that begins this whole rented rabble that would go and attack Jason and his household. But it makes us think, as we consider Thessalonica and we consider Paul and we consider Luke and Timothy and Silas as they're there and they're ministering and they're focused on this. And in 1 Thessalonians 2:9, Paul talks about how they were diligently working day and night, and not only on the preaching of the gospel, but also tent making, that they wouldn't put a burden on anyone. But it does make us wonder, where did Paul sleep? Where did he eat? Go ahead, Logan. Where did those mundane things get taken care of that helped Paul on the Sabbath day to go out and to teach, and to dialogue, and to discuss about Jesus, and throughout the week work hard and have a base of operations? We never really consider all of those different places where he stopped and he stayed, and really the people working in the backstage of God's forefront story of his gospel message throughout the book of Acts. And for this moment, we get to take a peek back behind the curtains, much like with Lydia, as she said, come stay with me. And she begged him to come stay. And so they did. In this way, suddenly we get this peek of this one man, Jason. As the stage is stormed and the curtain is pulled apart, and that which is forefront of usually Paul and Timothy and Silas and Luke proclaiming the gospel now becomes a view into what goes on backstage. Let's go to the next slide. You see, support ministry is often a backstage activity. I love this picture. If you can see this fairly well, I tried to blow it up as big as I could. This is an image of what it's like backstage. I've done many different plays myself, and what you see up front in the actors moving about and telling the story and props on the set and people walking and describing things, and whether they're using a microphone or they're singing, all of these different things, it looks so smooth and it all comes together so perfectly. But what you don't see is why all of that works so smoothly. What is happening behind the scenes? What's happening behind the stage? As you can see in this picture somewhat, there's ropes and pulleys, and these bring down curtains and move sets and move different things in the background and make it so that the whole story has all that is needed in the elements that come together for those actors on the stage to proclaim exactly what they have been trained to do. But there is skill in those who are backstage. There is necessity in those who are backstage. Jason is one of these people. He wasn't meant, as far as he was concerned, to ever be seen or ever be known as one who hosted Paul and his crew. He was just simply doing it because the Lord had spoken to him and he became a believer himself. And we have to speculate that Jason is either a proselyte Gentile or he himself is a Jew. I tend to think that he was a fellow Jew that was there in the synagogue and heard him speak and welcomed him into his home. And as he welcomed him into his home, he welcomed all that Paul had to say and all of the problems and the possible connections that he might have with Paul, he welcomed into his home. As we think about Jason, we often don't think about one, where Paul and them stayed, but also we consider in the effect of if he was a Jew, then why would his name be Jason? Well, his Hebrew name would have been Yeshua or Yeshua. And it, in the Greek was a very common name of Jason. And it translates back and forth. And Jason is actually a derivation name of the name Jesus, which is also Yeshua. And this Greek name was not unheard of, especially if you're a Jew living in a Hellenized world. We talked about the Hellenized Jews. Probably most of them in this synagogue were Hellenized Jews with very Greek names, ones that would tie back to biblical names in some way, shape, or form, but had taken the Greek form. Well, here is Jason. He's offered them to come into his house. He's hosted them. And as he does, and I spoke about his willingness to take them in for who they are, this is part of an ancient covenant, a covenant called the Covenant of Salt. That when you welcome somebody in your home, it was a covenant of hospitality and generosity. When you brought them into your home, you protected them. You provided for them. Everything that they were, you accept. And they are united also with you. There's an onus on the person who is hospitable to also be a protector and a provider. In some ways, it's almost a parental role that's being taken as you take somebody in. And this ancient practice is still practiced in many cultures in the Near East today. This covenant of salt, this understanding that Jason was responsible for these men, was taking care of them. Even though it says in 1 Thessalonians 2:9 that Paul worked diligently that no one would be burdened. I consider in many ways, I don't think Jason was burdened. This was a gift from the Lord. That he would open up his home, that he would give Paul a place to sleep. We don't know if Paul paid him back in some way, shape, or form, or if Paul was paying for the groceries that were coming in and they were all consuming these four men in addition to the household that Jason had and other disciples that had now come and lived in Jason's home that we see a little bit later in this story. Look at this as we look at the scripture here. It says this in verse 2. And Paul went in, and was his custom, on the three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to be risen from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." And when some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great number of devout Greeks and not a few leading women. By the way, that's an ongoing motif in this, that the leading women in Macedonia, we talked about Lydia, and there was a higher higher status for women, and there was many women with power and authority. Here again, now these women are diverting their attention and their funds and their support from the local synagogue to this teaching, and now they're starting to believe and become Christians and listen to this, and so it rings up jealousy, as we see in verse 5. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob and set the city in an uproar, and they attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out into the crowd. I think about what Paul was proclaiming here, and how that stirred up this jealousy, and what Jason believed as they came and they stayed in his home. And not only that, but just what he believed in Christ in this time. What was Paul teaching? I just want to take a moment and talk about what was Paul teaching. I see five different things that Paul spoke about here. First, he spoke only about the authority of Scripture, and that it was the Scriptures that revealed these truths. This is something that would have definitely appealed and been a foundational comment and movement from anyone who was trying to talk with those who were devout Jews. They would have to start with the Scriptures. He engaged people in dialogue, as I spoke about before, a kind of Q&A, an apologetic. He would explain and have them ask questions, and he'd move through that. That very word is used, that dialogue is used in this reasoned with them time. Paul preached Jesus. That was one of the main things that he talked about. He didn't talk about where somebody came from or where someone was going or how the origins of all things happened. He talked about Jesus, historic, real, a divine and magnificent Savior, a King. He spoke about Jesus. He spoke about his death. He spoke about his resurrection. Listen to these key things as we share the faith, these key elements that we need to know in sharing about him. We talk about Jesus. We speak from authority. We engage people in dialogue. We speak of his death. We speak of his resurrection. In this way, Christ is center stage. Paul, though he was on the front line and the spotlight was on him, Paul was not taking the spotlight, but showing Christ in every moment. He then points to him being Messiah. That is the end result of all of this. He is the Christ, the anointed one. He is the one that all history and Scripture has waited for. And this was Paul's message. And Jason received this with gladness, welcomed them into his life and his heart and his home, and willingly took on all that meant and the repercussions that would come from it. Well, as we're going to see, Jason was fully aware, but it was about to come crashing to his door. As we go to the next slide, we get this, that support ministry is extremely vital. Much like this engine, I thought this was a great picture. We see gears and cogs, and we see belts. We see how this could all operate together. And there is something important about all the elements that we see, and we understand that all together, this engine functions as each one of these cogs and springs and belts in place move and function in their various ways. And I think about this, and I look at this engine, and in my heart I say, this engine is the gospel. This engine all together is the gospel truth about Christ. And at times we'll see those spinning cogs, and we'll see those belts moving, and we'll see those springs. And maybe even Paul was one of those belts, and maybe even Timothy was one of those cogs. And we would see them, and we'd see them out in the open and working and functioning. And we'd say, oh, you hear the hum and the purr of that engine. That's the gospel. That's Christ being glorified, and that's Christ being exemplified, and that's the salvation of God moving us as this engine moves, moving us closer and closer towards God. But what we don't see is a ministry like Jason's, a ministry like many of you who are financial supporters, though you might not ever consider yourself someone to preach. I can't tell you how many people have said, Pastor, I'm so glad you do what you do. I could never do that. I could never get up there and speak and do all these things. I just couldn't. But what I can do is I can make cards for people. I can make someone a meal. I can mow a lawn. I can support financially. God's blessed me abundantly. I'm going to support this particular ministry that God is moving in my heart to support. I'm going to support the church body in this way. I've been blessed over the years by those who backstage in the scenes, no one would ever know, but they blessed us immensely by their gifts of love, their acts of charity. They are in many ways like in this machine that you see before you, much like Jason. They're the oil. They're the oil that runs in that machine and keeps it running smooth. And no one ever notices it until it's gone. No one ever notices it until it's dirty or it's empty or it's going away. I remember when I was a teenager and my dad taught me to change the oil in my car. That was great. And I changed the oil in my car and I drove up to my friend's house. But what I didn't realize is that when you change the oil filter, there's a little gasket that you have to take off because sometimes that gasket sticks to the car metal. So I basically had two gaskets, two of these little spongy gaskets on the oil. And I know many of you who are good mechanics are cringing right now, realizing that as I drove that 2.5 miles back up to my friend's house, I was spewing oil the whole way. I got up to his house and I stopped my car and it was sounding weird and sounding strange. And I came that close to freezing up my whole engine because the oil was gone. This is how vital support ministry is to the church body, to those who are in the spotlight, who are proclaiming Christ. We need you, and your ministry is vital. In fact, look at the threat that happens here. The enemy knows that you are part of the vitalness of the gospel ministry. And this becomes the attack. As they looked here in verse 5, but the Jews who were jealous and were taking some wicked men of the rabble, they basically rented a rabble. They rented a mob. They paid for these guys who were unscrupulous men out of this mob, and they hired them to go be an attacking group. And they even used the words, they attacked the house of Jason. They busted in the doors. If they had glass windows, they busted in the glass windows. They came storming into the house like they owned it. But when they saw that they were not there, it says this, they came there to and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the other brothers before the city authorities. See, the enemy knows. If I can get rid of the support system, this is a tactical advantage on any battlefield. If you can get rid of the supply line that's running to those soldiers, you can effectively hamstring those soldiers and whittle them down and make them weak. They saw that those who were there making a frontal assault because they only knew about Paul and Timothy and Silas and Luke, and they came looking for these men. But what they found instead was the oil working behind the scenes, and they grabbed it. And they pulled these other men out. And suddenly, they are now in the spotlight. They are now facing terrible charges. John Wesley, during the Great Awakening, experienced a mob much like this. And I wanted to read this account. This is from a Reverend Green. This is in the Reformation Expository Commentary. Let me read this account of John Wesley being grabbed by a mob. He was in the summer of 1743 between Walsall and Wednesbury as he was going across the way to preach. And suddenly a mob came upon him. Some tried to seize him by the collar and put him down and pull him down. A big lusty fellow just came up from behind him and at several times with an oaken club tried to hit him with many blows upon the head. And Wesley says this, it would have saved a lot of trouble if he had hit, but every time the blow was turned aside, I know not how. For I could not move to the right or the left, being pressed by the mob. Another rush through the crowd, lifted up his arm to strike, but then suddenly had his hand drop, only to stroke Wesley's head, saying, "What soft hair he has." Another man struck him in the breast, and another one in the mouth, with such force that blood gushed out, and he felt no pain. He affirms from either than if he had even touched him as if with a straw, not certainly, because he was overexcited or alarmed, for he assures us that from the very beginning that he was enabled to maintain such a presence of mind as if to have been sitting in his study. But his thoughts were entirely absorbed in watching the movements of the rioters. In many ways, Wesley was saying, I wasn't panicked. I wasn't worried. I was being struck. I was being bloodied. I noticed strange things like somebody patting my hair. But at no particular point in time was he worried or concerned, because he felt completely at peace even at that moment, knowing that God was with him even as he was suffering. We don't know if this was Jason's attitude. I know many of us, if it was someone that had been working in the backstages for a long time and suddenly now it's been revealed you're a believer in Christ and people are questioning you and people are asking you who you are and why you're doing this, and suddenly for the first time now you're part of the spotlight. As we go to the next slide, I want you to realize that support ministry is gospel ministry. Let me say that again. Support ministry is gospel ministry. What you're doing right now to serve the Lord in those quiet and gentle ways that help others to accomplish things, whether it's doing communion trays, whether it's driving someone to the airport or helping someone with their lawn, whether it's supporting financially various ministries, you are a vital part of the ministry of the gospel. You help others to be free to proclaim the truth of Christ. But one of the things that I was saying before, the enemy knows who you are. And the Lord may even allow a moment in which you are thrust front stage. You are thrust before other people to proclaim who you are. It might not be such a grand scale as a whole mob like Jason is dealing with here in this moment, with serious charges before him. It might be a quiet moment or a challenge by a family or a friend or a neighbor, or even the government, to challenge you and who you are and whether you're going to face the Lord. Some have talked about, what if they take away tax exemptions for churches? How would that affect your giving? How would that affect your support? Consider those things, because here in this very moment, there is a serious charge, and now Jason is the only one standing there with these few other guys to face these charges. And let me read these charges to you. They brought them forth, the brothers, before the city authorities. And just a little side note, this is a little historic support for Luke writing in Acts. He uses a term that's not used in any other place in the Bible for authorities in this town, in this city, in Macedonia, in this region. It's only used right here. And some people have speculated, well, Luke obviously didn't know what he was talking about. He was using the wrong form of magistrates or authorities. But they have since found in Macedonia that the Macedonian authorities were named this particular word that he uses. Just giving evidence that Luke was a pretty accurate historian, even giving a local verbiage and local nouns to those with proper identities so that people would know, oh yeah, those are the authorities of Macedonia. Well, that side note, these are the men who have turned the world upside down, they were shouting, that have come here also. So first is the idea that the message of Paul and his crew is one that is turning the world upside down. Well, I guess there is some truth to that. Jesus came to destroy all those things that we imagined to be true and to show us that what is truly right is him and what is truly wrong is our own self-behavior. In that way, he turned the world upside down. He came to upset and to disturb our complacency and our sinfulness and bring us to the truth. That would set the world upside down. And Jason has received them, is the charge. And this word received means he brings in the Greek, it means he brings in as a friend. He associates with them. He harbors them. As I was talking before, even those Jewish authorities and this rabble bring Jason forth. He's well known in the community. And for the first time, they're now looking at him saying, and he even believes this. And he has even welcomed this message. And so in some ways, Jason is too responsible for this. But what is the charge? And they were all acting against, and here's the charge, the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. What they are describing as being charges against these men, as if these men are here practicing sedition, rebellion. We would call them terrorists in many ways. That is how serious the charge is that Jason is now thrust into the spotlight, brought into association, and the only men standing. And the attacks are, these men are bringing treason in what they say. Even the emperor at the time, Claudius, he was very worried and concerned about anyone breathing anything about another king or celebrating another king. So he made it an outlawed band. And remember that Thessalonica and Philippi, these are all important Roman cities. They worship and they support the Caesar and the emperor, and they worship many other gods, and they allow the synagogues, and they allow these tax-paying religious groups to be there, but they're only tolerated. What you don't do is you don't rebel against Rome. So this is a serious charge. At this moment in time, Jason could be facing even death by association, as Paul and his group would have faced as well. God was saving and preserving this moment, but using Jason to step up forth and into the spotlight. As he's pulled into this moment, in verse 8, it says, and the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. Of course, it was upsetting. We had these people that were inciting sedition and were bringing this, and now other people were joining in. This could have turned into Thessalonica becoming a place of rebellion, and then all of Rome would have been upset. But God in his graciousness gives wisdom to these authorities. Though as disturbed as they are, they don't act out directly to Jason. God preserves Jason and these men in this. And in verse 9 it says, "And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go." So what is this? They just wanted a bribe in the end? What's this money? Where does this come from? What's going on here? They basically had them pay forth a bond, probably a substantial amount of money, saying that the good conduct of Paul and Timothy and Silas and Luke would continue and no sedition would happen. That this would basically calm down and they would calm down. And if not, this money was forfeit. Jason learned very quickly right here that at times there's an emotional, there's a mental, there's a physical challenge and sacrifice that happens when being in the spotlight. But as this nail in the wood reminds us, that's the same ministry that Christ came with. That's exactly what he came and he did, was he himself came and became the sacrifice for us. A sacrifice so that we would be blessed. And so what I want to ask you today is, whether you're a support ministry person, whether you're one of those people who are in the background and you're serving the Lord and you know God's called you for this, he's gifted you for this, and you do this generously and just easily, I want you to be prepared that at some point in time, the enemy is going to attack you and bring you forefront. And the Lord's going to allow it to happen, because in that moment when you are brought into the front of the stage and the spotlight is on you, realize this. The true attack was not against Paul and was not against Jason. The attack was against Christ and the claim of him being King and Messiah. In the end, it is truly Christ who is center stage and spotlight. And he is, of course, the spotlight, because he is the light of God. He is the one shining forth. It is darkness all around. You want to realize what the spotlight is. It is Christ himself. So brothers and sisters, as you're brought forth, whether it's from a family member or a friend, and the challenge comes, whether it's from the government challenging on whether or not you will still give even after removing those tax benefits, whether it's coming forth and we're even challenged as believers in some day, you will realize that that is when it is Christ's time to shine even brighter. He's getting glory in every moment that you serve to support others and to see them work the gifts of evangelism or to teach or to preach. He's being glorified, but one day he's also going to receive greater glory in those moments when you're challenged. Do you love him enough to face those challenges? Are you ready in your heart to see how vital your ministry is? Sometimes it's backstage, amen, but how vital it is to the ministry of the gospel. I want to encourage you today to continue to serve the Lord and prepare for all that he has as he is in the spotlight. Let's pray. Father, thank you.